Well, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like to turn back to the chapter that we read a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 2, and this morning to focus on verses 8, 9, and hopefully 10. I'll just read those verses again. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As you know, whenever I preach in Amien Park, I preach at the moment on through the book of Ephesians, and this is a series, and this is, I think, the ninth sermon in this series, and being a teacher, I normally recap. I'm not going to do that today, but just to say that these, certainly verse 8 and 9, probably one of the most important doctrinal statements you will ever find in the Scriptures. And it brings into focus the first seven verses of chapter 2. And in chapter 2, I don't want to recap on the whole thing so far, but in chapter 2, it says that our condition by nature is this, that all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of us. There's people here this morning I don't know, but I know this about you, that you were born in trespasses and sins. There's lots of different people here this morning, from different countries, different nationalities, different intellects, different bank accounts, different athleticism. But we've got one thing in common. Every one of us, youngest to the oldest, coolest to the uncoolest, brightest to the dullest, we are all dead, trespasses and sins. And that means that we are children of wrath. We're sinners. I haven't got to persuade you, I haven't got time to persuade you, but you know you are. You'd rather do something which is wrong than something which is right. You love your sin. You're proud, you envy, you're lustful, you get angry, your mind is dirty, you gossip, you lie. They are instinctive. And we know that all those things mean that we have to face the wrath of God. So our situation this morning is this. We're sinners, dirty, rebellious, lawbreakers. And one day we have to stand before God and face his wrath. The problem is this. There are 7 billion people on the planet today, and they're all in the same boat. The vast majority don't know their situation. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're blind. Maybe you are this morning, you're listening, you think, I don't know what he's talking about. I can't work his accent out. And even when I can, I don't really know what he's talking about. Maybe you are a Christian this morning. You remember, didn't you? The Bible says here, we once followed the course of this world. You can't sit here now. Maybe you're a Christian. You can't sit here this morning feeling all good about yourself, thinking, well, yes, they are in a plight, aren't they? We were just like them. We followed the same way they followed. We loved the same things they loved. We would never have come to church on a Sunday morning. And we carried out, didn't we, the desires of the body and the mind. That's the first three verses of Ephesians. If you want to look at it in more detail, then go back to the sermon a few months ago. That's the synopsis. That's the conclusion. That's our situation. Sinners facing an angry God. Not even aware of the seriousness of our situation. Loving the sins of our mind and our flesh and our lusts. Loving it. It's a terrible situation to be in. 7 billion people on the planet this morning, and the vast majority of them are in a critical condition. Now, God could have stayed in heaven, couldn't he? And left us to it. But if verse 7 and 8 are one of the best doctrinal or the most important doctrinal statements in the Bible, let me tell you the two best words you will ever find in the Bible. But God. He did something. He intervened. And as we saw in the last sermon I preached, he did some things. He quickened us. If you were here this morning and you're interested in these things, and maybe you've been converted, or maybe you're beginning to see these things are true. Why? Because God took your dead corpse and he quickened you. And he made these things real. So suddenly, when a preacher started talking about sin and judgment and your need to be right with God, they were real. Why? Well, because you worked it out? No. God quickened you. I told you the story before about Mr. Gunther in my dad's church. He went there for years and years and years. He sat in a trilby hat, a very smart coat. He listened to my father preach every Sunday night. He'd leave the service, shake his hand, thank him, off he went. And then one night, Mrs. Gunter phoned. Tyvee, she said. That's my dad's name. Tyvee, you've upset him. He's never coming back. My dad said, that's great. At last, he's listening. I've preached to him for years. God preached to him tonight. That's what I'm to you, isn't it? God preached to you. Now, he quickened you. He joined you to Christ. So everything that is true of Christ is now true of you. And he seated you with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, I said I wasn't going to recap, and I just did. That's the first 7 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. How could all that happen, though? How could rebel sinners on their way to hell, oblivious to their condition, how could they be alive to God, joined to Christ, and seated with him in the heavenlies? How can all that happen? Well, 2 words. My first point this morning. By grace. By grace. You see, it says, isn't it? For by grace you have been saved. Can I say to you this morning, I don't know, and like I said, there's people I can look at this morning, I don't know some people here this morning. But can I say this to you, that maybe you are looking for a religion. And there's lots of religions, aren't there? There's hundreds of religions, it seems. I would say to you this morning that grace is what makes Christianity different to all other religions. C.S. Lewis, once a big meeting in London, they were discussing different religions. He turned up late. They said, Mr. Lewis, we've been discussing what makes Christianity different to all other religions. He said, easy. Grace. Grace. It's the distinctiveness of Christianity. And grace is in everything. If you read this chapter 2 of Ephesians, you will see the word grace, grace, grace. Paul keeps throwing it in. Just remind yourself, by grace. By grace. Can't say it enough. Grace. 1 Peter 5 verse 10. Do you know what it says this? It says, he's the God of all grace. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29, the Holy Spirit he's a Holy Spirit of grace. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, salvation is a product of grace. When Moses came to earth, what did Moses bring? He brought the law. The law came through Moses. What did Jesus Christ bring? Grace. Grace. Christianity, the distinctiveness of it is grace. But the question is this, what is grace? You might have heard grace many times. You might say grace. You might have a daughter called Grace. What is grace? I'm saying to you this morning that at the very guts and heart of Christianity is grace. So what is grace? I imagine this morning is a word that we've become very familiar with, immune to. But what is it? Well, grace is this. Undeserved favor. You see, you and I are thoroughly hell-deserving sinners. We don't deserve anything good from God. You know that, don't you? If God played it by the book, all we would have is wrath and judgment and hell. And we'd have to say, you're absolutely right, God. You're totally in the right, God. I excluded a boy this week. One of my favourite things to do. His mother said to me, Mr. Ebenezer, you're absolutely right. Absolutely right. Everything you've done to this boy is absolutely right. He should have been excluded. Now, it doesn't always go like that in those conversations, so that's quite nice. But when, imagine grace didn't exist. And you and I die. We stand before the judgment seat. And God goes through the book of your life and everything you've done and said and thought. And he says this, you have to go to hell. I have to say this. I agree with you. I agree with you. I'm bang to rights. Undeserving of any of God's favor. But grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved. Is God doing something that we don't deserve for him to do to us? He treats us in a way that you and I should never be treated. And he's not obliged to show it. Do you know that? He's not obliged to show it. It's different than mercy. Now, you can argue me at the door if you want to. I believe God is merciful to everyone. Everyone. But A.W. Pink says this, he's gracious to his people. What's the difference? Imagine today, not today, Sunday. Imagine next Saturday I have a big party in my house. And you come to my house. You don't talk to me at all. You eat my food. You listen to my music. You even go into my log cabin and play table tennis. That's how much I like you. You have the run of the place. And you completely trash it. You just get the snooker cue and you're like smashing the windows for fun. And just throwing things around and just wrecking the place. And you walk out. If I was merciful to you, I'd say, listen, just go. Just go. I'm not going to make a fuss, just go. If I was gracious to you, I'd say, listen, I'm going to repair all this. In fact, I'm going to make it even better. And I want him to come back next week again. That's grace. Undeserved favor. It's not just a negative thing. I'm not just letting you off the hook. I'm giving you something positive. God is gracious. How have you been saved? By grace. Undeserved favor. Not just God letting you off the hook. God actually repaying your evil, your law breaking, your rebellion. He repays it with kindness. You deserve hell. He doesn't just say, well, I'm not going to send you there. He says, I'm actually not going to send you there. I'm going to actually take you to heaven. Grace. You live in a place where you are loved in a way you don't deserve. Now, the natural man and woman objects to grace. You might be sat there this morning, you might be a very moral, upstanding person, or so you think, and this really knocks you. It knocks you because you think, I have to do something. I have to work to get my rights with God. My efforts. Maybe I'm kind, I'm nice, I work hard, I pay my taxes, I'm nice to people, I even read my Bible, I pray, I haven't done anything wrong to anyone, or I try my best. And then I say to you, or the Bible says to you, all of that is filthy rags. It means nothing in the currency of God. It riles you. It knocks you. And then you say, well, hang on a minute now. How dare God be gracious to some not to others. You see, the natural man and woman, when you hear grace preached, it gets your heckles up. You are annoyed. But can I tell you this? Grace is amazing. Newton said, it's amazing. Think about it this morning. One day, you and I will stand before God. And he won't just grudgingly accept us. Today, if I can say this reverently to you, I don't know how long we've got to live on this earth. I don't know how many days we've got left. Maybe some of you will be around for a long time. Maybe others looking around, maybe not so long. But God is in heaven today. And do you know what he's thinking? I can't wait to see them. Imagine that. You die and there's God. And what is he? Is he with his arms folded waiting for you? No, no. His arms are open wide. Come in. And you try and say, but yeah, but look at all my sins. Look at all I've done. And he doesn't want to hear it. Come in. Come in. Grace reigns. This isn't a place where works and all. This is a place of grace. These are where the undeserving, the unlovely are left. That's grace. Now, the problem is this. Some of you think grace can't reach you. Some of you think that because of what you've done, that this grace can't come to you. You understand grace. You've got it all and you've read commentaries. You've read systematic theologies. You can recite what grace is. You understand grace. You can tell someone else about grace. You can witness to someone else about grace. But you don't think grace can reach you. You think that God will regard you with some kind of grudging toleration. And even then, that you doubt that toleration. You think that the way you've lived, the way you've acted, that you are resigned and doomed to the junkyard of Christian existence. I imagine this morning there are people sat here who think that. Can I say to you this morning, and maybe, I hope I've got this right. I believe the church in the 21st century Britain, in the West, I don't think we're known for our holiness, are we? I think this, I remember listening to Mr. Higham preach and he talked about sins he committed. And to me, I didn't even know they were sins. Such a holy man, or so he seemed. But some of us here have sat this morning, aren't we? Even as Christians, we've committed real sins. We've really dropped the ball. I imagine there's people here this morning who were sat there and your marriages are not tremendous. And you sit there as a husband or a wife and you think to yourself, people think I'm a Christian or I want to be a Christian, but I've really messed up. Some of you are sat there and you sit there and your minds are filthy. You look at things and talk about things and it's disgusting. Maybe there's some people here this morning, you lie and your life's a lie and you gossip and you drink too much and all these things and you think to yourself, I'm in such a mess. I'm so tangled up. Grace can't reach me. Can I tell you your problem? You think God is like you. You think God shows kindness like you show kindness. You think that God can only reach out as far as you can reach out. Can I tell you the best news this morning? If you haven't listened to anything else, listen to this. God is not like us. God is the God of all grace. Grace. The problem with us is this. We think we have to deserve grace. But that cuts across the very nature of what grace is. Grace is undeserved favor. Yes, you have messed up. Yes, your sins are obnoxious. Yes, your mind is filthy. But grace can reach you. Grace can reach you. And you might be sat there this morning thinking, yeah, but he doesn't mean me. He doesn't know what I've done. I don't want to know. But come to God, the God of all grace. See, there's a plumber's van. On the side of the plumber's van, it said this: there's no hole too dark, too dirty, or too deep that we can't reach. I'm not suggesting we put that outside the church. But there's no hole or no heart too dark, too dirty, or too deep that the God of all grace can reach. You see, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. There have been times in my life, even as a Christian, where my sins have spiraled out of control, so it seems. They're running faster than my legs can carry them. What has grace done? It's come sprinting past my sin. I remember when Jack was about 2, we went to a beach in Ogmore, and we played on the beach. It was a Saturday morning, and it was like a kind of jetty going into the sea, and he was only about 2, and he starts to run, and you know, it's like that great feeling when you're a kid, when your legs are going faster than you are, and you can't keep up, and it looked great. It was quite funny. And then I realized there's a big sea there. And so what did I do? Well, with all my athleticism, I sprint down past him. He's going fast. He's going as fast as a 2-year-old can go. But I come past him and scoop him up. That's what happens with our sin. What I'm saying to you is this: I don't know you sat there this morning thinking that the only sins God can save are the respectable sins. I don't know you thinking that. We're not living in a respectable society anymore. And this unrespectable, dirty society, I believe, has rubbed off on us. And some of us have got caught up in it. But grace can still reach you. Grace can still change you, can clean you, can untangle you. That's what grace does. Undeserved. Now you might think that's great, but that's just talk. Give me some examples. Well, King David. What a mess. A man after God's own heart. And yet he's in bed with a woman he just sees bathing. And kills her husband and lies about it and lives for at least a year without even thinking about it. But grace reached him. Or you've got a man like Manasseh. He burnt his sons as offerings. Burnt his sons. Went to fortune tellers and omens and sorcery and all sorts of things. But you know what the Bible says? He prayed. And God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea. Grace. You and I don't understand that, do we? We'd say, hang him. Peter, what a boaster. Listen, if everyone else gives up on you, I'll never, never let you down. And then the first sign of trouble, a young girl. Do you know him? What's he do? With a mouthful of expletives. I've never met the man. You've got Gomer. If you come to teenage Bible studies or we're looking at Hosea, Gomer, a woman who slept with hundreds of men, broke the prophet's heart, and yet God rescues her. Grace. The prodigal son. He comes back, doesn't he? And he thinks, this is what I've got to do. I'll say to my father, I've got this speech rehearsed, and I'll say to him, I won't live on the estate. I'll live out in the town and I'll work my way back. Not none of it. Come back. Grace. Now, let me bring this home. Martin Lloyd-Jones is probably one of the greatest preachers in the 20th century. Some people think he's still the best in the 21st century, but that's another story. He's the best preacher in the 20th century, probably. One of them. Many of you probably read his books and heard him preach. 2,000 people in Westminster Chapel. one of the giants of the Christian faith. When he was dying, he was in a bed, and Mr. Higham went to see him. Mr. Higham went to leave, and he said to Mr. Higham, "Boy, come back. Just remember," he said, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm not a great author. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a Harley Street special to give it all up. I'm just a sinner saved by grace." In the court of Alexander the Great, there was a philosopher who was always short of cash. He was always skint, we'd say. And he thought to himself, where better to go than to Alexander, the conqueror of the world? So he goes to him and he says, "I need some money." And Alexander says to him, "Ask the treasury for whatever you want." So this philosopher goes to the treasurer and says, "I'd like £10,000. The treasurer's outraged. "What a cheeky so-and-so. What a cheeky so-and-so." He goes to Alexander, says, "Can you believe what the philosopher's done? He's come here asking for £10,000. This is what Alexander the Great said. "Let the money be instantly paid. I am delighted with the philosopher's way of thinking. He has done me singular honor by the largeness of his request. He shows the high idea he has conceived both of my superior wealth and my royal munificence." You might have a load of sin. You might have racked up a lot of debt. But honor God. Glorify God by going to him and saying, "Please be gracious to me. I believe the Bible. I believe that I am a massive sinner. But you've got grace in abundance." You see, Marcus of Argyle, the night before he was executed, he claimed this, that God was just saying to him at that very moment, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." And upon repeating those words, he burst into tears and retired to a window to weep. When was the last time, Christian, you were so overwhelmed by grace that you went to a window and wept? You see, it's amazing, isn't it, to think that if you went to God this morning, are you like me? The sins that you've committed, you can't forgive yourself. And if I commit the sin, I feel I have to keep bringing up all the sins the past I've committed. And so I go back to all my sins and say, "Please forgive me this and that and the other." And can I say to you now, if God could audibly speak back to me this morning, and I go and confess my sins again to him, I believe he'll say this to me: "What sin was that? And when was that? I don't remember it." See, the Bible says this, "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more." You can come in here this morning, bow your head and cry out to the God of heaven, "Be gracious to me. Forgive me. Wash me." And he will. He will. And those sins and those iniquities, he will remember no more. You see, I believe we've lost the goosebumps on our souls. That we have a God who passes over rebellion. Passes over it. You see, I haven't got time for my third point, but I'll do my second point. How can you get this grace? How can you get this grace? You see, if you go to the bank, you want to get a loan, or you might apply for a job, but you say, "You know, how do I apply for it? It's a great deal, it's a great offer, but how do I apply for it? How can you get this grace?" Well, can I tell you how not to get it? It's not works. It's not yourself. Do you remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, for he was a Christian? He was a very proud man. It was all about how great he was, how much he kept the law, how fervent, how committed, how zealous he was. Do you see, the biggest enemy to the Christian church is works. You know that, don't you? Works. I would say that good people, religious people, are the biggest enemies to the church in history. See, I could take you to churches today. In the place where I teach. And if I was to tell them that they were a sinner, they would never ask me back. I remember preaching in the valleys in Wales. And Liz was with me, and there was about 12 women. And I preached grace. And they honestly looked like they wanted to kill me. They did. They did. And I've never been back there since. Because they're moral. And we'll work at this. And we do good. But you won't get disgraced by that. You see, every religion in the world says to get right with God, you've got to do something. Christianity says, done. Trust in a finished work. You say with the hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Maybe you've tried to save yourself. You've tried to turn over a new leaf. You've tried to keep up your Bible reading. You've tried all these things. But like Lady Macbeth and Shakespeare, you say, not all of Neptune's seas can wash away this guilt. To be right with God, to have this grace. Do you know what? It's not by works. It is by faith. Faith. You see, you have to trust in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, great reformer, he plagued himself, didn't he, for years and years, desperately trying to get right with God. And then he met Staupes, and what did Staupes say to him? Listen, look at the wounds of Jesus Christ, to the blood he shed for you. Instead of torturing yourself on account of your sins, throw yourself into the Redeemer's arms. I remember as a boy, I'd run to my dad and I'd jump in his arms because I knew he would take me. I did the same to Christian Gallant in Cumrumney in year Form 5 in a gymnastics lesson. I ran to him and he just stepped out of the way and I smashed myself. What did I learn? I can trust my dad. I cannot trust Christian Gallant. That's what you do, isn't it? It's like the leap. You just leap to Jesus Christ. Trust him. You've got to put your whole weight on him. And faith comes through hearing, through believing, and through acting. You know that, don't you? Faith comes through hearing. You hear these great messages preached a lot better than I've done this morning. Listen to John tonight and listen to Gerard next week. They'll preach it better. But you hear it, didn't you? You hear about sin. You hear about judgment. You hear about the wrath to come. You hear about this great Savior. You hear it. That's how faith comes. You hear it. And then you believe it. You believe, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I do deserve hell. Yes, there is a judgment. But I believe that Jesus Christ can save me. So I'm going to trust him. So you have to act. Now what does this acting mean? Well, as the catechism says, isn't it? You believe the commandments as to obey, the threatenings as to tremble, and the promises as to act, accept and embrace them. You see, if you really do have faith in Jesus Christ, you will automatically repent. Do you know that? See, you can listen to the first part of the sermon and think, this grace is amazing. Now, what I can do now, I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can keep sinning. Because it'll always be grace. But if you really have faith, by grace, through faith, that faith is married, interlocked to repentance. If I believe Jesus Christ, if I trust him, I'll do what he says. I'll do what he says. And I'll turn my back on all my sin. Now, please don't misunderstand me. You'll never become perfect. But your attitude towards sin will change. Like the hymn, right? You say, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. I hate them. I think it was Gurnall who said, wasn't it? Repentance is to forsake sin, to leave it without any thought reserved of returning to it again. If you're sat there this morning thinking, well, do you know what? I know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to go right back to that sin. That's not repentance. Repentance is this. When I sin, it breaks my heart. I run from it. There's things I know. There's things, there's temptations I face. I know not to put myself in those positions. And you see, it will lead to good works. James says, isn't it? Faith without works is dead. It's dead. How do you know you've got faith? Well, as we'll see in the second part of Ephesians, the way I live my life. It shows the fruits in my life. The evidence of faith is how you live. When I was in school in my teenage years, I had a date. Pleased to know. It was a girl called Leanne Hicks. I hope she's not here this morning. And her name was Leanne Hicks. She was a year above me in school, and she was quite a girl. And I had a date with her. And we agreed to meet in Cardiff. And so I got up early on a Saturday morning. I bathed. We didn't have showers. I bathed. And I remember it now, I put on a pair of grey cords. I put on a kind of wine colour Y cardigan. A bright yellow T-shirt. And fluorescent socks. One bright pink, one bright yellow. I looked amazing. And to cap it off, I went into the bathroom and got my father's Brut 33 and just dabbed myself. I got on the Rumney Valley line to Cardiff to Queen Street and under the Burger King agreed to meet Leanne Hicks. She never showed up. I know. You can't believe it, can you? Can't believe it. I looked amazing. She never showed up. Devastated. I went back to Ebervale and I saw it in school on Monday. I said, Leanne, man, where were you? I'd even put Brute on. I was looking. She said to me, I know you said you'd be there, but I didn't think you would. So I didn't turn up. I didn't believe you. You see, faith. If you say you have faith in Jesus Christ, do you believe him? That's the question, isn't it? Do you believe him? Really believe him? So I imagine this morning there's sins that you indulge in and there's things you won't give up and the reason why you don't witness maybe and the reason why you don't make a stand in work or in school or in college or in university or with your family is why. Well, do you actually believe him? Do you really trust him? Do you really believe this morning that there is a heaven? There is a hell? Do you really believe that the people you work with tomorrow are going to hell? Do you really trust him? Do you believe what this book says? When laws are changing in this country and all things are changing, do you really, really believe this book has got it right? If you do, it will affect the way you live. It has, isn't it? I can't believe I'm a hell-bound sinner. I can't believe that God is gracious. I can't believe that My sins are obnoxious to God. I can't believe that my mates are going to hell and that all these things, I can't believe those things and it doesn't affect me. My faith without works is dead. Let me finish with this. I can be right with God by grace. Maybe you are sat there this morning, a smashed up Christian. Maybe you've come in here for the first time, just an awful sinner. Can you be saved? Yes. Has anyone gone too far in this building this morning? No. Is that my word? No. The God of all grace says that. How can I get this grace? By faith. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to try my best. I just take him at his word. You see, can I say this to you as strongly as I can? I hope this doesn't sound irreverent. If you are trusting Jesus Christ, I remember as a boy for 2 years I went through this deep conviction of sin. I could not believe I could be forgiven. And I read this verse in the Bible. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and he will forgive your sins. And can I tell you this? When I stand, and I hope this doesn't sound wrong, when I stand before the judgment, if he was to say to me, I'm not letting you in, do you know what I'd say back? But you promised me. You promised me that if I confessed my sins and I trusted you, you'd forgive me. God's not a liar. He's not a liar. He's promised he's gracious. So he'll be gracious. Trust him. Put your full weight on him. But there's degrees of faith. Faith, the Bible says, can be weak or strong. It can be tact. It can be weakened. How can you strengthen your faith? Well, by the ministry of the word. Come to church as often as you can. Put yourself under the much preaching as you can. Meet with God's people as much as you can. Read your Bible and meditate it as much as you can. Feed your soul. Strengthen your faith. And you will come to love the God of all grace more and more and more. By grace, through faith.